Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above all every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, how amazing, how unfathomable is your love for us. It's something that we can't imagine and we can't grasp. Many of us spend our lives trying. But the great thing is that regardless of whether we can fully understand it, we can receive it. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that today as we look at your word, as we look at a special friendship and a special commitment and a special love, that we would realize exactly how much you care for us. And that by this, we would be motivated also to express our love for you in every word and deed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a really special friend? I mean, someone that you could trust with anything. You could tell them anything. You could confide. Someone you just know that you could trust them with your life. You ever had a friend like that? You know, that kind of friendship's hard to find these days. As a matter of fact, Facebook and other social media has relegated the word friend to a profile picture and a name on a list. And the truth of the matter is, no offense to anybody in this room, but most of the people I know on Facebook are not my friends. I don't know many of them personally, but they are called friends. You guys are my friends, by the way. I just think you should know that, because I don't want to be on your bad side. But friendship is hard to find. True friendship is hard to find. It's something that when you find it, you cherish it. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at two teenagers who saw this bond of friendship begin. One cared deeply enough for the other to put his life on the line. That's pretty serious, especially when it comes to teenagers. He felt very strongly about that friendship to the point that he was willing to do the extraordinary for the sake of this newfound friend. Now, before we start looking at the relationship between David and Jonathan, we need to do a little bit of history here for those of you who haven't been to Sunday school for a while. And King Saul was the first king of Israel. He reluctantly took that position. If you remember, whenever they went to coronate him, they had to go look among the baggage to find him because he was hiding. A real brave guy. He really wasn't sure he wanted to do that. Didn't take long, though, before Saul's ego to get in the way, and he disobeyed God, and Samuel was dispatched to anoint David as king to succeed him. Saul didn't like that too much. And after Saul was rejected for his disobedience, God sent an evil spirit on him, a spirit of depression, which could only be calmed by music. And David, amazingly, not by coincidence, but by God's appointment, was selected because David was a talented musician, and he would come in and play for Saul when Saul got into this rage and this depression, and Saul would calm down. Well, David killed Goliath, and Saul was totally amazed by this, but he was so wrapped up and so self-absorbed that he literally had to ask David who he was. He didn't even recognize him. He was so wrapped up, he just was calmed by the music. Maybe that's why Saul would throw a spear at David, because, you know, he didn't really understand what was going on. But the point was that David was willing to stay with Saul in the midst of all of these circumstances. And Saul perpetually rejected David. But after David killed Goliath, and I got ahead of myself, but after David killed Goliath, he had a little conference with him and asked him who he was. And then something extraordinary happened. Jonathan was there. And as Jonathan was observing this conversation between David and his father, he saw something extraordinary happen. It says, the Bible tells us that the soul of Jonathan was bound or knit to the soul of David. That's verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, notice something very important here. It doesn't say that the soul of David was bound to the soul of Jonathan. Jonathan was given an extraordinary love and concern and care for David. Now let's be honest, guys. I want to talk to you for a second. We all know that for us guys, expression of ourselves deeply is difficult, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier for women. You don't see guys sitting around a lot of times, you know, talking about sewing and knitting and their kids. You know, talk about tools, fishing, cars, women talking about their wives, their kids. We'll talk about them. But anyway, the point is, you don't see the bonding, do you? It's just not natural for us. But take this a little bit further. These were not two women. They were two teenage boys. And one was given a deep sense of affection for the other from God. Jonathan was receiving David as a brother. Not just a brother, but as a favorite brother. Now this is really important to look at. David was a shepherd boy. David was out of Saul's reach because of his social status. And Jonathan was definitely out of David's reach. Now, Saul apparently recognized Jonathan's affection for David and would not let David return to his house. He kept him there for Jonathan's sake. Now, it's really, and I say this over and over again, it's really difficult for us to relate to this kind of deep love because we've not experienced it, probably. Oh, we say, I love my spouse. Well, yes, you're supposed to do that. It's important to do that. It's what God has given you. But these other friendships, this bond, this certain something that we really sometimes wish we could find in our lives, that confidant, that person, that one person that we really want to care about, it's hard. Because that means we have to be vulnerable. And you're going to see Saul's vulnerability here in just a little bit. But it's hard for us to understand that. And since we have difficulty forming this kind of relationship with people, is it any wonder that we have difficulty falling really deeply in love with Jesus? You see, this is what I want to get to today. My favorite class in undergraduate studies was hermeneutics, which is basically the science of studying the Bible. And my professor said about the first or second day into class, he said, what you're going to realize by getting into God's Word is the Old Testament is so full of types of Jesus. And what I want to show you today is a beautiful type of what Jesus was willing to give up for us. And we'll get there in just a moment. This relationship, however, was very risky for Jonathan. Princes associated with their own kind. They didn't associate below them. The heir apparent to the throne chose a peasant shepherd boy as his best friend, his brother. That was incredibly, incredibly risky because when you look at the situation, Saul already knew that his son, Jonathan, who was the heir apparent, was not going to be king. And Jonathan has now given his affection, given his attention to a peasant, a shepherd boy, a lowly servant, who Saul knew had been anointed to be king. Risky for Jonathan because of losing favored status of his father. Risky for David because Saul would want to eliminate him and would eventually chase him all over the country trying to do so. Now notice this, that immediately David did not solicit this friendship. David knew his place. But Jonathan made a pact, a covenant with David to solidify this relationship. Now eventually David would come around and he would understand the deep affection Jonathan had and he would reciprocate. But at this point, I can imagine this peasant boy just totally confused by what was going on and knowing though that he had to respond to the son of the king the way the son of the king desired him to respond. But Jonathan made the covenant. Jonathan made the pact. And it was made because Jonathan wanted it. Because he loved David. I said again, there's absolutely no indication at this point that David reciprocated. This particular covenant is a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us. We do not seek God's love on our own, do we? We don't even offer our love to Him first. In spite of that, Jesus came to earth. He came as our redemption. He became one for us, suffered at our hand, bled out for you and for me. And then He conquered death to fulfill His covenant with us. All of this without our reciprocation. You know, John 15:13 puts it this way. It says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jonathan was willing to put his life on the line, to lay everything on the line for David. So Jesus was willing to do the same thing for you and for me. Now, Jonathan solidified this covenant by doing something really, really unique. Jonathan was willing to give up certain things to David to verify that covenant. Verse 4 is very important. If you want to look at that, you can see it. These items are pictures of what Jesus has offered us when He sealed His covenant with His blood. First of all was the robe. The robe represented Jonathan's position. He was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. His robe was a special reminder to that fact to the people. Yet he stripped it off and gave it to David, acknowledging that he was now a servant. Robes were very important and are still in many Arab countries today. The robe solidifies and symbolizes the position of someone, and they were given as gifts to people. If you were to attend a wedding or a feast, then you were given a robe which would state your position at that feast. The quality of the robe, the decoration of the robe, would indicate where you were to sit, those to whom you were to sit with and with whom you were to socialize at this event. It was very important. In David's time, the number of garments a person owned was emblematic of the wealth this person possessed. Saul, Jonathan had more robes, but he gave David his robe. That made it possible for David to enter the court of the king and sit at the king's table. It was an elevation of status from a shepherd boy to a son of a king. Jonathan was willing to step back and let David have that position as well. Philippians tells us that Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself. He became a servant. He became as a man for our sakes. He became what He had created, and when He came to earth, He came for our salvation. His position meant less than His purpose. Jonathan recognized his position, but he also recognized that he could offer that position to David. and that David was a true heir apparent to the throne, not himself. Now Romans 8:17 tells us, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs, heirs of God's glory. Now the truth is, because Jonathan gave his position, his robe, it didn't mean he relinquished. He was still Saul's son. But he made David a joint benefactor of that sonship by giving him his robe, his position. The second was his armor. This can also be translated as a tunic. It was Jonathan's most personal possession. It was worn closer to the body. It was that which all the weaponry would be attached to by a belt or a girdle, which we'll see in a few moments. But it was Jonathan's most personal possession. And Jonathan offered all that he had to David. He gave up his personal armor to state that he was willing to give up anything he had for the sake of seeing David elevated to where he wanted to be. His most personal possession he gave to Jonathan. And then finally, the weapons represented the power that Jonathan possessed. Jonathan offered David his belt, which was a fine linen sash, his sword, which was a fine sword, and his bow, which was precision. That was his authority. He offered it to a shepherd boy. Now, Jesus has offered the same thing to the church. You know, he told Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's the authority on this earth to do what he's delegated us to do. He's given that to us as Jonathan gave David his symbols of authority. All of this was done. They exchanged garments. All at once now, Jonathan is wearing those things that David had had. And then the covenant would have been sealed, a major covenant with a simple meal of bread and wine. Sound familiar? Yeah, I know it seems like I keep coming back to communion, but it's so special, it's so important that we need understand that when Jesus distributed those elements, he was saying to the disciples, this is the new covenant in my blood. What Jonathan was saying to David is, I'm willing to bleed out for you if necessary because you are my brother. I'm willing to give it all to you, just like Jesus was willing to give it all for us. Now, in order for Jonathan to give to David, it was necessary that Jonathan receive from him a shepherd's robe for a princess, a rough tunic of wool for a tunic or an armor of linen, a nice, smooth sword for a simple sling, and a bow for a rod. Amazing, isn't it? Jonathan had to go back into the city dressed in those clothes while David went back dressed in king's clothes. Jonathan was willing to receive all of this roughness, all of this coarseness, all of this lack of finery for the sake of his friendship, just like Jesus was willing to receive from us our roughness, our inadequacies, our filthy garments. He has done that willingly. Can we really understand, can we really grasp how much the God of creation loved us? That he was willing to become one of us? That he was willing to put aside for a time that which was rightfully his for the sake of our salvation? I've been a believer for so many years, and I still have trouble grasping that. It brings me to tears sometimes as I think about it. Have we willingly given Jesus what he's asked us to give him? You see, the end of this story is that after Jonathan demonstrated his love for David, when Jonathan knew that his father's kingdom was crumbling, When Jonathan knew that everything was going to conclude as Samuel had promised and that he would never be king, he asked one thing of David, and David promised to do it, is that his name would be preserved, not totally eliminated. And David kept that by bringing Mephibosheth, a lame man, into his house and caring for him for his entire life. Jesus has only asked one thing of us. One thing that when we give our lives to him, we promise we will do, and that's that we will not let his name perish. Have we willingly done that? Are we standing for the sake of Jesus as David stood for the sake of Jonathan's name? Are we willing to put ourselves on the line for Jesus as he has for us? Are we acting as joint heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Thank you, Father, for your word. It's true, it's real, it's honorable. May we, Lord, be actors upon that word. May we carry out your will and your purpose in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.